Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus 7. Now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to say to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe on the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which will be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, that person should be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal or any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person should be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers a sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat and smoke on the altar, but the breast should belong to Aaron and his sons. And you should give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And the one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and his fat, the right thigh shall be his as his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. This is what is consecrated to Aaron and that which is consecrated to his sons and the offerings by fire to the Lord in the day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. These the Lord had commanded to be given to them, given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai on the day he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Amen. So chapter 7 is going to basically close out this part of understanding what all these offerings are. And verse 37 is basically a summary statement of everything that happened from there. And then chapter 8 starts a totally new thought. So he says, this is the law, remember, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, ordination offerings, and the sacrifice of peace offerings. And so amongst all these offerings, he lays out, and basically towards the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7 are just more instructions about how these particular offerings are to work out in terms of the sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I think, you know, even for me, it's quite tedious, the process, and, you know, just over and over again. But I think there's a bigger message in this. I know there's a bigger message in this. And it's this idea that, one, sin or wrongdoing or evil or, you know, however else you want to call it, our mistakes or whatnot, are very, very grievous to God. And we can't lose that simple fact in this whole equation. When we sin before the Lord, and all sin is before the Lord, you have to remember that. Remember when David, in the psalm, when he's recounting his sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite, remember David says, "To you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned." Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Bathsheba or he didn't sin against Uriah or even the people, you know, as the king. But what that means is that his first priority to you and to you alone, God, his first priority for reconciliation, for repentance, is to the Lord. And so you have to understand that when we sin, that the primary, the first person that we need to apologize to or we need to make right with is God. And so going back, number one, it's very grievous to the Lord, you know, our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And I should probably say it this way a little better. Our sin, I don't want you to think that God is, in our elementary thinking, that God... that sin is some kind of cooties to God, right? It's not. God is away and above that. But what happens is our quality of life in God suffers greatly when we sin. In the same way that if I, because remember, sin it offends God, in the same way that even with my wife, if I offend my wife, my wife still loves me. I mean, I certainly hope she still does, and she does. But the quality of my life with my wife is going to suffer. There's going to be miscommunication. There's going to be broken trust. And all kinds of things happen. There's just going to be funkiness. Have you ever been with your partner and there's just something funky? And usually with Lisa, I say, hey, you know, is there something going on? And usually I'll say something like, did I do anything? You know, did I do anything wrong? And then it'll come out, and yeah, I offended her in some way. I said something, or I didn't say something, or, you know, something that affect. And so you recognize, yeah, when you offend somebody, the quality of your life together is hampered in some way. And so when we sin, the quality of our life in God, the quality of our relationship, the depth of our relationship, the depth of our intimacy suffers as a result. Part of that too, so you have that going, okay, you sinned, you fell, and really all these offerings are a way of for the Lord to look forward to the coming of Christ. In other words, saying that, so already inlaid in the sin and then the reconciliation of the sin is the sacrificial law. In other words, that the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be relieved is through sacrifice. And so we have the law of sacrifice, and in this way that they'll call it offerings, is being inlaid now into the tradition of the Israelites. And incidentally, this idea is not just an idea that's in Judaism or in Judeo-Christian thought or idea. It's actually present in almost every religion that's out there. In other words, there's something human or part of our humanness as a human being that we inherently understand appeasement. We understand sacrifice. We understand that we need to appease the gods in some way. I mean, it goes back to the Greeks, the Romans, and then even before that in Mesopotamia. You look at through all different cultures, you look through different religions, and there is this universal idea that there is, number one, there is a god, you know, or some supreme being of some sort, and then there is some place of appeasement. You know, in other words, there's something I need to do to appease this god in some way. And so, you know, when you look at the evidence of history or anthropology or whatever the case may be, you recognize, wow, you know, this is a universal thing. And so when God created the world, this was definitely something that was a part of our human condition and part of that created order. Now, obviously, you know, the Bible is speaking forward, right, to the sacrifice of the Lord. And he touches on something here that really seems to bring a lot of things to life, and it's the issue of blood. It's really interesting. It's the issue of blood. And he says that you will not eat blood. You will not, you know, you make sure you use it very carefully because the simple reality, and it's interesting now, people in our modern culture, we recognize in a really simple way that life is in the blood. In a real simple way, life is in the blood. I'm a huge basketball fan, obviously, and so I'm really suffering right now. I'm a huge Laker fan, and Lakers really suck right now, and it's just really so sad. I'm like heartbroken. But in any case, but you know, a couple of years ago, Kobe, who's the star player for the Lakers, he had a bad year. He had serious knee problems, and he ends up going to Germany for this procedure. And they basically take the platelets, you know, from his blood, and they use that to heal his ailing knee. And it's like this, you know, new cutting-edge procedure that's out there. A lot of professional athletes now are flocking to Europe, you know, because it's not approved by the U.S. government yet. And it's the healing agents in the blood. If you set them apart and you separate them, and then those things go and attack the bad cells in your knee or whatever part of your body, and it brings healing. It's amazing. Life is in the blood. And we now, in medical science, we understand that, but God understood it very well. Life is in the blood. Now, life is in the blood because God made it that way, but also life is in the blood because this whole idea of the sacrificial system, you know, the whole system of atonement, God puts an anointing on. And so, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why life is in the blood. And you know, I mean, we could have a long talk, you know, about this. And so, again, we talked about this, you know, a couple of days ago. Chapter 7, as a header, is really about the priest part in the offerings. And again, it's the desire and the willingness of God to take care of sin and all those things, but also to take care of his ministers, you know, that are operating in such a way to help people in this regard. And so I just love the way that God cares for his ministers, even being so direct. Hey, you know, when this happens, Aaron, you get the breast, you know, and then everyone else who's helping out, they get the thigh, you know, or, you know, they get the wing or something. I mean, it's quite amazing how the Lord really lays out the care for their ministers. And I think that's really, really important, especially, obviously this could sound very self-serving, right, because I'm a minister, but I think it's important because, you know, there's a lot of churches and a lot of traditions that quite honestly, don't really care for their ministers very well. They believe, and suffering's good, you know, obviously, it has a role, but I think it's needless suffering is just dumb. It's totally unnecessary. And you see constantly through the scriptures that there is this provision that God commanded the people to take care of those that minister, that offer the offerings and that administer the sacrifices and those things and so on and so forth. And the last thing I want to say about this time is really in dealing with the meat. It says that you can eat it on that day of sacrifice. The next day, if it's leftovers, you can finish it. But on the third day, you shall not eat it. This is primarily a health issue. There's no refrigerators or freezers or any of those kind of things. In the Eastern tradition, generally the butchers, when they cut the meat, they ate it that same day. So there wasn't this idea of aging meat, that we have now. You know, I had a really nice steak last night at Ruth Chris, and I really enjoyed my aged meat, but that was not a part of the equation, back in the days. And so God is really laying out a very clear idea for them about, how to really take care of themselves and their hygiene and all those kind of things. Now, he also begins to talk about the flesh of the sacrifice. If these touch anything that's unclean, the word there says, and they should be cut off. What that means is that they would be excommunicated from the people. So it was a very, very serious, serious offense. And in a way, the word is, if certain criteria happens, and the idea is that we went about doing the sacrifice in a careless way. That's really the gist of this whole thing, that it touched something unclean or we did it in a very careless way. Because you've done that, he says, one, that your sacrifice is null. It doesn't mean anything. All right, there's no atonement in that regard, and secondly, that you're going to be cut off. And so now we take that and we bring it to our modern time. In our repentance, in our prayers, in our asking God for forgiveness, if it's done carelessly, it has no effect. In other words, it'd be the same thing of let's say a serial adulterer goes to his wife, and serial adulterer, he's constantly committing adultery, and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry for doing this. I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do it again." But next week, he goes and does it again. The apology means nothing. In that same way, when we come before the Lord and in our repentance, repenting means turning around. It's 180 degrees. It's not just being sorry for what you've done. There is the heart aspect, the sorrow aspect, but repentance means turning around 180 degrees. And so when we repent before God, and let's say, what can we talk about this morning? Let's say pornography, okay? Let's say a guy is struggling, or a woman, I find quite strange, but women also, that they're, struggling with pornography, and they say, "God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me," and yet they still keep that stash, under the bed, or, whatever it may be. That's not repentance, right? That's just feeling guilty about what you've done. Repentance is sorrow, "God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me," and then taking all that stuff and throwing away in the trash can. It's turning around 180 degrees. And so I think the reason why people repent or people ask God to forgive them, but they're not made whole or clean, is because they haven't fully repented in that regard. And so part of repentance is the idea of restitution. And so I don't want to get into that fully now. Okay, so let's close our eyes. So ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. I mean, as we talk about that, as we talk about being very careful, being thoughtful is probably a better word, of our repentance. And when we have sinned, you know, one of the things that frustrates myself, my wife and I as parents is, you know, when our kids are fighting or, you know, something and we ask them, hey, you know, Elise or Emma, say sorry to Hannah for this. And, you know how kids do. I'm sorry. Well, you're not really sorry. You're just saying that. And then I wonder how many times we do that with the Lord. We know we've done wrong, but we're not sorry. That's careless. And so let's ask the Lord to cut quick to our heart, that when we do repent, when we do ask God for forgiveness, it is something that comes from our heart, but it's also we bring a sense of restitution or following up of that in our lives as well. Maybe you're dealing with somebody at work or church, your family, and there's a forgiveness issue going on. Maybe you're unwilling to forgive them, or you're unwilling to have them make restitution to you. Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about our hearts and about our repentance.
Makes me wide and let's go.
Amen. Let's come before the Lord this morning and let's thank Him for His blood. Let's thank Him for the provision of His sacrifice for us, of cleansing us from our sins. If there is an issue of repentance that's on your heart, can I invite you to just take it before the Lord and let His blood, His sacrifice, just cover us, that we may be able to do what may be difficult for us to do. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community. Let's continue to pray for our family members and our community that are battling with cancer, or going through therapy, or recovering from surgery. Let's just continue to ask the Lord's favor and blessing and real understanding. If I could continue to remind you to pray for my aunt. She hasn't eaten in a few days now, and so I think she's ready to go to be with the Lord. And so if you could just really pray for my cousins and my family. Obviously, they're all still trying to grapple with this. And so if you can, you know, really appreciate praying for them in that way. Let's just cover our list now. Let's pray for our community that are going through illness, but also that need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for God's healing physically and spiritually. Let's pray for our community that are saved but going through sickness or illness or recovery in some way. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon each one of us. Thank you. Let's pray over our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the demonstrations and just ask for God's wisdom and His hand to be upon the city. Just cover the students and the police and the government officials involved. And let's just ask God's hand upon them. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for the leaders and P-Sam and Chris and especially the board, Regina and Kevin. Let's pray for Leanne as well, Jesse. Pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar. And also pray for the churches all throughout. Pray for God's word to be established in this country. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be upon each one of them. So it's kind of a reminder. Pray for Ken. Ken is home. He's got shingles. And so let's pray for his healing. Nate and Monica are in Australia on holiday visiting family. So let's pray for a real restful time for them as well. And so let's just cover our staff and ask God's hand to be with us. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and media teams. Thank the Lord for all the volunteers. And let's pray that the worship, the leaders, and with the sound and everyone will just really just take us to the next level. The presence of God will be so rich and so thick in this place. And so let's just lift up all the leaders and volunteers that serve, and they would be worshipers first and foremost. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous team. Let's pray for more creativity. Pray for the spread. That's a new issue that they're working on now. The issue is going to focus on outreach and missions. And so let's pray for a lot of really good articles and really good contributions. And let's cover our teams as they really lead our church in the area of art and information. Thank you. And lastly, let's lift up our house churches meeting tonight at Taikoo, Bonham, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, East Enders, and Old Peak Road. And let's pray for God's hand upon each of them as they give themselves to the Lord, as they discuss the message and really grow in community with each other. And let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, you made a provision, God, for our sins. You knew that we would sin, God. Lord, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You recognize that. But you loved us so much that you made a provision, God, of the cross. And so we are grateful. We're thankful. Help us to live repentant lives for you, God, and really honor your sacrifice, God, by the way we live. We thank you. Watch over us the rest of this day. Help us to bring glory to Jesus in all that we do, God, and all that we say. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, guys. Yeah, have a great time of prayer and a great day, and we'll see you tomorrow. We'll go over Leviticus 8.